Well, we're delighted to have a number of visitors in the audience. I think some of them are here because there's a barbershop singing convention in town. And so I might say that barbershop singing is one of the last bastions of pure music in this country. And a lot of Christians are involved in it, and they've come to Louisville for that. But you don't have to be here for the barbershop convention, barbershop quartet, or singing convention in order for us to be glad you're here. We're delighted that you've come, and we want you to be entirely at home in this assembly. By the way, Teresa and the children are here. They did not go, I believe, to Mississippi, but Mark did and spoke at Austin's memorial service. In view of that fact, I thought I would speak this morning about what you should know about the unknowable. You know, we prayed earnestly for Austin, as did many, many people. I met him for the first time in Birmingham when he was just beginning his treatment. An admirable young man, godly, earnest, the son of godly parents, who no doubt for many years entertained the hope of what he would become as a blessing to others and a servant of God. He was all that. And we don't know why he died. In spite of earnest petitions, in spite of the fact that it just seems to us that we need every earnest soul we can get in this great labor of the kingdom of heaven, so much promise in him, and yet he died. We have a lot of questions that plague us in life. Why do some of God's people die young and tragically? It's not just Austin. This is something that is frequently repeated. Why must some of the most godly people on earth suffer so much sickness and heartbreak? I have witnessed in my 50-some-odd years of preaching some cases of people who seem to love God more than anybody else, or at least as well, and yet suffering and heartache and heartbreak come to them in waves, one after another. And we would be very insensitive if we never asked why. How can God let the wickedness of others cause innocent people to suffer? All this ungodliness in the world is not without its victims. Ungodly fathers, sometimes ungodly mothers, sometimes people who don't have a care for the safety of other people. They're just interested only in their own desires, and they wreak havoc in the lives of others, sometimes sickness, sometimes disability that lasts, of course, a lifetime. Sometimes physical, sometimes otherwise. And we ask the question, why? And why do some have so long to choose to follow Christ and some so short a time? Ever notice that? Those who die early in their lives, as it appears to us, had a very short time to make that decision, and then other people just live on and on. And it mystifies. And there are more questions we could ask than that. Questions that we'd like an answer to. But we simply cannot understand sometimes how an all-powerful, good, and merciful God is ruling the universe the way he does. Why does God do things the way he does them? Because we know that nothing happens in this world without his knowledge and without his permission. That is not to say that it is his distinct will, his prescriptive will, that all these things happen. But they do not happen without his knowledge and without his permission. We just don't understand how such things could be right and good. Do you admit to that? Have you ever had questions like that? I don't believe I presume too much in saying that these are the things that enter the minds of God's people. And I'm addressing Christians particularly this morning. Therefore, this lesson this morning, there's some things we need to know about that which is not to be known. Unknowable. First of all, in the reading that we listened to just a moment ago, remember what was said in verse 11 of that third chapter of Ecclesiastes? He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in their heart, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I am persuaded that this lack of knowledge of things that Solomon stresses again and again, questions that have no answer, involves too the things that God has finally revealed, but no man could by his wisdom ever discover. But there are some things that we are just not going to know in this life. And we have to trust that God has done well. The scripture says that he's made everything beautiful, appropriate in its time. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Which is to say, though that was applied to the orderliness of an assembly of worship by Christians, it is generally true of God that he is a God of order, not disorder. He's a God of peace, not of confusion. And so we would not expect him just to run without a thought through history, making this world a world of mystifying, confusing things that don't have any meaning at all. We have to remember that some of our view of this thing, in fact, largely, if not altogether, is because we see so little. Our view of what's happening in the world is very narrow, but God's view is infinite. You and I are concerned about our immediate heartache and heartbreak and disappointment. God has the concern of all humanity from beginning to end. And when we come to these things that we do not understand, that we cannot rationalize, that seem to be absolutely opposite to the purposes we would expect to be worked out by an infinitely wise and good God, we have to remember that we do not see enough to even make a judgment. And God sees it all. What we know about God is that he purposes things. He has a plan. He's not making it up as he goes along. And the thing that drives history is not something that God got up on a Saturday afternoon because he didn't have anything better to do, and he may change it later. God is faithful who promised, we are told in Hebrews chapter 10. And this text, Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, which speaks about all these things, everything is beautiful in its time, and he says, as that chapter begins, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, I think we could misread some of these things that are here. I believe they speak about the jarring apparent contradictions in life. But there is a purpose. God has a purpose. He's not just going willy-nilly through history. He has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time, as we have noted, and God's wisdom and power are working out his gracious eternal purpose toward us. There isn't a more comforting passage, perhaps, than that statement made in Jeremiah chapter 29. One that, of course, was written to the ancient Israelites in a time of distress. And here's what God said. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know what that passage says? That passage says, I know how things look. You've been through a lot of suffering. But I want to tell you again that I know my thoughts toward you, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. So here we are in this world of apparent contradictions. Disappointments, heartache, suffering, trouble, death. And we have to remember that we have accepted a call by a God who promised us that he intended to do us eternal good. And that everything that happens will be worked into that purpose. You know, it's good for us to remember that there's going to be suffering in this world. You don't read past the third chapter of Genesis to know that. When God said, dust you are and to dust you shall return. And to Adam, you will earn your living in the sweat of your face. And to Eve, I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Things changed after Adam and Eve decided they could do it without God. And this was unleashed in the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says that the world has been subjected to vanity, to emptiness, to futility, by him who did it in hope. It's God who did that. So that he might get our attention, and we might recognize our dependence upon him, and we would turn our hearts in his direction. Men, disposed as they are to think about themselves and to focus on the whole of life as with themselves as a center, sometimes have to be jolted to understand that we are not God, in spite of the devil's invitation to Eve, that if you eat of the true fruit of this tree, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. There's an interesting passage in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is telling the disciples about what's going to happen the next day. Verse 32. "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then here's the startling thing. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." I'm telling you, it's going to be tough. We ought not to be surprised by that as Christians. We follow a Lord who was crucified, who suffered many things, and who told us we were going to suffer too. Hated, he said we would be, because he was hated. John 15, verses 23, 24. What did Paul say to the new saints in the churches of Asia? That through many tribulations, Acts 14:22, you will enter the kingdom of God. We've been told that. And yet somehow we are shocked by it. I think we think that was all limited to the first century. That the dynamics of life for those who are children of light in a world of darkness are going to be different in our time. But that's not true. We are human, and we're going to suffer the pangs of being human. Sickness and death. And because we're Christians, we're going to suffer opposition from a world that does not believe and does not want to believe. But we have to remember that God's purpose is gracious and good, and it's working in all that's done. There's some things that we can learn without God's revelation. From the creation, Paul says. We can understand Romans 1:20 that the things that have been made revealed to us the invisible things of God, His everlasting power and Godhood, that we may be without excuse. So human beings are not excused because they haven't received a revelation. And certainly they're not excused if they have received a revelation from God and rejected it. We can look up into the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And see that God is powerful. And see that He deserves our respect and reverence. And more than that, in that very same section, verse 21. Knowing God, He said, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks. We owe Him reverence and we owe Him gratitude. And you don't need to know anything from the Bible to know that. That doesn't require revelation by the Holy Spirit. So there are things that make us without excuse because we can know them without anything more than living in this creation. But the point of Solomon is we cannot discover God's purpose in providential ways unless He reveals it. And the truth is that He hasn't given us an answer to all of these things. It is absolutely true that every man is in God's hands. He decides what's going to happen. But he cannot tell God's attitude toward him by looking out and see what's happened. If you decide that because something bad has happened to good people, that God doesn't care about them anymore. Or if you decide because nothing bad has happened to somebody, that God must love and appreciate and approve the life of that individual, then you've drawn a conclusion that is not merited. And the reason for that is because God sends His rain upon the just and the unjust, makes His sun shine upon them as well. So here's God blessing the whole world, even those that don't deserve it. And it's impossible to judge by the providence of God and the providential working of God whom God blesses or whom God approves and whom God disapproves. But sometimes we're of that disposition, is it not true? Well, I must be doing something right. Everything in my life is just going great. Those people over there must be religiously true and right on target because they're really having great success. Well, those people must have done some awful sinful things because they are having it bad every day. Neither of those conclusions is correct. So be careful. Don't be like Job's friends. When he was suffering, wretched and miserable, and as he said, don't pay attention to what I'm saying, I'm a miserable wretch here. They accused him again and again of being guilty of some awful sins. And that's the reason you're suffering. It's because you sinned in a grievous way, and now you're receiving the consequence of it. That was not true. If you'd looked at Job, you might have concluded that God didn't care a thing for it. Awful. Wiped out all his family, wiped out all his possessions, wiped out his health. Somebody said, that's the devil. Yes, but who gave the devil permission to do that? And then what about Jesus? How they laughed at him on the cross. And you know what the Bible said in Deuteronomy 22? The one who hanged upon a tree is accursed of God. He trusted in God, they shouted at him. Let Him deliver him. But the opposite was true. This was the chosen one of God. This is the one that God loved. This is the one who came from His own bosom. And what He demanded of God to give Him up to this awful massacre is beyond expression. But had we had the disposition of the world and looked at Jesus in this circumstance, we'd just say this is a bad man coming to a bad end. But it wasn't true. And it's not true today when God's earnest and godly people who lived in complete commitment to the Son of God suffer awful things. It is not true that God doesn't love them and God doesn't care. Man cannot know not only the providence present and past. We make our judgments about why these things happen, but God has not revealed that to us. Maybe we're right about it, maybe we're not. But we certainly cannot know the future. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 says that very thing, that we do not know what shall come after us. And we don't. James echoes the same thing. He says, we don't know what a day will bring forth. We appear like a vapor and then vanish away. Only as God reveals something to us do we know it. It brings to mind the experience of Joseph. Of course, we think about Joseph. Well, man, it ended well. He's sitting down there in Egypt on top of the heap. This is good. This is a Horatio Alger story if ever there was one. But 17-year-old Joseph, going to look for his brothers, doesn't find them where they're supposed to be, makes another journey to find them still, seeking them out, going the second mile. And when they receive him to kill him because their jealousy has eaten them up. Doesn't know whether he'll get out of the pit alive or not. Sold to a group of Ishmaelite traders, carried down into Egypt, made a slave in the house of Potiphar, lied about by his wife. Things are not going well in his life, and God is not telling him why all this is happening. And then put in prison. And when it looks like things are really going to turn around because there's somebody that he has helped who can help him before the king, and the man forgets all about him, and it's 2 years more before anything comes of that. Now, that's a lot of years. And still Joseph died. All I'm telling you is, you're not the first one. Have a lot of things happen to you cannot explain, and a lot of troubles that fall on your head when you're trying to do right. God reveals to us what we should know and what we need to know. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has revealed to us what would be a blessing to us and kept the other because it wouldn't? He spoke to Israel by Moses and the prophets, as Hebrews 1:1 says. And then God's greatest secret was revealed in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2. God has spoken to us by His Son, by whom He created all things. And Romans 16:25-26 speaks about the mystery of Christ, which has been revealed and spoken by the apostles and prophets. That mystery is no longer a mystery, but it was held secretly in the heart and mind of God for a long, long time. And all kinds of trouble happened to God's people. Long years, Israel looking for their Messiah, looking for relief, looking for redemption. It didn't come. People lived and died. Israel was in a state of absolute, almost destruction. Poor state indeed as the years passed and the centuries passed. And then finally God reveals the mystery of His Son. And 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that the things that are written in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit are sufficient to make a man of God complete. We know all we need to know. Some of us want to know more, and we're just like Balaam. We want to check with God again and see if He won't say some more about that subject because we don't like what He said before. But He said it all in His grace and goodness. And His wish for us is good and gracious, and we need to just accept that. We know what we need to know, what will be a blessing to us. It's not good to be ignorant of what God has revealed. Paul, writing in Ephesians, has something to say about that. In verse 3 he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Now, what was God's purpose in Paul? Verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, through Jesus Christ. The purpose of the preaching of Paul and the other apostles was to make all men see this. It's not wise to not know what God wants you to know. If God wants you to know something, He'll make a provision that's wonderful. He'll make a provision that's clear and be accessible to you. And when you do not accept that revelation, when you reject the word that God has given to you, that's not a good situation to be in. As Paul warns in the 5th chapter of Ephesians and verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That is good counsel. God has spoken to us. We ought to listen. Well, we're more concerned about what He didn't say. Well, I believe I didn't want to go that way. God purposely does not reveal all there is to know. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? How many times have we cited that passage? The secret things belong to God. But we're not quite content with that. The secret things belong to God. The things that reveal belong to us and to our children, that we might keep all the law. Now that, of course, was addressed to the children of Israel, but the principle is the same for us. What would you do if God told you everything? What would you do with it? What could you do with it? Would you like to know the future? Would you like to know what's going to happen to you in the next month? Would you like to know what's going to happen to you next year? Would you like to know what's going to happen to your family the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, 15 years? Would you like to know? Somebody said, "Yes, I'd like to know." What would you do with it? What if what you found out was that there was going to be some tragedy in your family? What if you found out that the light of your eyes was going to be taken away from you? What would you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it except to worry yourself into a frenzy in the days when you could be doing something that's profitable and good. God knows our frame, that we are men, and we couldn't handle that kind of knowledge. Remember what Jesus said, even with regard to the gospel, to the disciples, when He said, "I have many things to say to you," John 16:13, "but you're not yet able to bear them. I will tell you why He doesn't tell us everything that we'd like to know. Because we're not able to bear them." Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. The disciples wanted to know, "Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time?" Answer, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." Not for you to know that. Wouldn't help you if you knew it. Wouldn't be profitable if you knew it. Don't you understand that God has given us all things that are profitable? All things that would help us. It would be good. I believe God's blessed us by keeping from us all the details of His providence. And they are likely beyond, as we have said, our ability to handle it. What do we know? We know enough to trust God in all the things we do not know. Is that what God said to Job? He never explained why he had suffered. Never explained a bit of it. We think we know because we got to look behind the curtain. Well, why did Job suffer? Well, somebody said God had a big contest with the devil over that. Why did he do that? I am not sure. I tell you, I've looked at the book of Job many times. Why did God get into this kind of dispute with the devil and let Job get ground up in it? I am not sure, but I tell you this much. I believe that it was for Job's benefit or for the benefit of others. He was working according to His gracious promise. I believe that because all that I know about God says that that's true. And if that is not true, then God is the devil. That's your other choice. We have believed in the God that has been revealed to us by Jesus. And that God would never do anything that is contrary to the best interest of his people. God is gracious and loving. The scripture says in language that we're very familiar with that he so loved the world. And that implies intensity. He so loved the world, and here's how much he loved, that he gave his only begotten son. At that time, they didn't know what that meant when it was said. That whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm asking the question that Paul raises in Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things that are good? At last, everything God does will be worked together for our good. He's righteous and just, more than that. Righteousness and justice are his throne, says Psalm 89:14. Romans 2:11 says that he does not respect persons. He doesn't choose his favorites out there and say, well, I sort of like him and I'm going to make it easy for him, but this other guy is unappealing to me and I'm not going to. God is absolutely without respect of persons. He's without partiality. He deals with all men justly. And God's purpose rules history. He works everything, Ephesians 1:11 says, according to the counsel of his will. Nothing that happens is going to defeat his purpose for his people. And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. Romans 8:28 is a place where you can go for comfort. All things, Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. You have to trust. You can look out and say, I just don't understand this. Why did this happen? But as I said before, you're going to have to remember you know too little to sit in judgment on God's providence. That he works across the spectrum of everything and everybody. And he's infinite in knowledge and wisdom and righteousness and love. We don't need to know all the details, do we? Do we need to know all the details in order to trust God? I want to tell you this. If you keep on asking God for the roadmap, I'm willing to go. I can hear Abraham say, I'm willing to go, but I got to go down and check out the real estate first. I don't know what that thing, I don't know what that place is like. I can't go down there and risk my whole life to go somewhere I've been before. Just tell me how it's going to be. Where is the trust in that? Peter says that we have for this present time tribulations, and they purify our faith like fire purifies gold. We have to believe and trust. Some of these things will be bitter, difficult, but we'll have to keep on trusting in God. So, conclusion. No one dies without God's knowledge or permission. Jesus, Matthew 10:29-31, there's not a sparrow that dies. There's not a sparrow that dies, though it's sold for almost nothing in the market. There's not a sparrow that dies. That God's not aware of that. What's the implication of that statement? He knows for sure about you. The hairs of your head, he says, are numbered. He's thinking about you. I mean, every last one in this audience here today. The 5 or 6 billion that live upon the face of the earth at this time, and all the billions that have preceded, this great infinite God has been aware of every last one of them. And we can trust his wisdom and his grace. His judgments are righteous, and we know that no one will be in heaven who shouldn't be there, and no one will be shut out who ought to be. Therefore, we can confidently and joyfully face life in ignorance of many details of the workings of his gracious providence. Can't we? Aren't we grateful we're not running the world? Aren't you grateful you're not running the world? How would you do? Well, I'm sure in your case, it would be far better and a grand improvement over what God does.
But that's what we were saying. We were saying, Lord, this is not right. This, you can't do this. This is the wrong. I'm discouraged by this old business. In fact, I'm ready to give up on you and give up on the whole issue of serving you. What is happening?
Has God done something in history that shows He's a bitter, vengeful God who doesn't care about people and is unjust and unloving and uncaring? What have you seen? I'm grateful I'm not running the world. You better be grateful I'm not running the world. And shouldn't we be glad to let God worry about all those things? Because He's wise enough to do it well and do it right. And we're not. Don't we have enough to challenge us in what God has revealed? Don't we? Hasn't He told us enough to keep us busy? And even in that, we need God's help and His grace. And that's what the gospel's about. Well, that's a lesson. What we need to know about what we cannot know. We need to know that God loves us, that He proposes to do good, that nothing will happen that He will not weave together for our ultimate good, and at last, above the heavens, everything is going to come out just right. Are you trusting Him today? Or have you been like those that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 8, the seed sown on the rocky ground? It grows up, but has no depth of root. And when the sun rises, it fades, wilts, and is gone. And so He said, O son, you have no depth of root, have no depth of conviction, no depth of understanding, and when suffering comes and disappointment comes, they're through. God will use suffering and tribulation to purify you if you let Him. If you let Him. But if the suffering and the tribulation cause you to turn your face against Him, think of the tragedy. He has shown us enough to make us realize that everything that happens will at last be made for our good, always. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you have no hope, I mean, simply put. Because God is not working all things together for good for you. Whatever's happening to you is happening to you. It's only for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose that this promise is made. Does He want you to have this promise? Absolutely. Does He want you to be blessed by everything that transpires in human history? Absolutely. But you have to want it too. You have to come and trust Him. To believe in His Son. And let that cause you to turn your back on that old selfish individual you've been and self-willed individual. The one who wants to live for himself. Just tell it like it is. You're not a Christian because you wanted to do what you wanted to do. Don't disguise that. Are you willing to let that old man die? And let Christ reign in your heart? And bring this blessing to you because you have died with Him, been buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him to walk in newness of life, as Paul describes it in the 6th chapter of Romans. If you are willing this morning, and if you'd like to live a life without fear, trusting God, knowing everything's going to be fine, then we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.